All right. And so, great to see you guys tonight. And we continually get new people on a regular basis, meeting more new people, met some more new people from Colorado tonight. So if you meet new people here, be sure and say, hey, are you new here? Introduce yourself, say hi to them. We want you guys to know that you're loved. Welcome to Calvary. Welcome to Knoxville. And, you know, it's funny, a lot of the people from California, it seems like every time you tell me you're from California, somebody's apologizing. Don't apologize. We're glad you're here. We love you. You're our family, and praise the Lord that God brought you here, and we're going to do the best we can to welcome you and love you as our family, and wherever God brings his kids, that's family. And so you're welcome, and we love you. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs chapter 22, and I'll kind of tell you what we're going to do tonight, and then we'll pray. We probably will only cover Proverbs 22 tonight. We may do 23. I'm going to watch the clock, and then we're going to have a time of just getting our hearts right with the Lord and communion tonight. So we'll remember again the Lord's body and his blood. And then we're going to have a time of afterglow. And I'll explain the afterglow a little bit more when we get there. And just allow God to work through you tonight and see what the Lord has for us as God works among his flock. So let's pray and ask God to bless tonight in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're a part of your flock, that we're a part of your people. And we thank you, Lord, for those you're bringing in from all over. And we thank you, Lord, that we're one big family, regardless whether you take us out there, whether your family comes here. Lord, I pray that everyone that comes to this place will feel as though they're loved because they are and they're welcome. And Lord, we thank you for all the family you've given us all over the world. I thank you for the family we have watching tonight all over the world by streaming or those listening by radio. It's just such a wonderful family, and how we look forward to the day, Lord, we're all together in the kingdom as you're ruling and reigning. What a great day that's going to be. And Lord, I believe it's very, very near. So help us to be ready, help our hearts to be prepared. And tonight, Lord, that you would be blessed as we worship you and the teaching of your word, listening to your voice, and then remembering your body and your blood tonight and all that you've done for us. So Lord, open up your word and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Proverbs, again, remember, I guess a series of mini sermons almost might be the way to describe the Proverbs. Each proverb, you know, is like its own little sermon. And sometimes you'll get into things where it's actually not so much a proverb for the moment. It'll be an encouragement. That's going to happen a little bit tonight here when we get to verse 17. Then we'll jump right back into Proverbs and all. But it's made up of encouragements. It's made up of wisdom. It's made up of many sermons and things that you can apply to your life. And so as we go through, we're planting all these wonderful seeds of God's word in our heart. And it's going to bear fruit in wisdom in your life. And so we need wisdom more than ever. And so that's what we're doing tonight, is just planting those seeds for wisdom and trusting that God's going to give us wisdom instantaneously tonight, as well as what's going to grow over time with that. But notice this in verse 22, chapter 22 rather, verse 1. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, very great principle here, and so true. And that is, being a person of love, being a person who is a man or woman of your word and of honor and of friendship and integrity, way better than riches. Riches are gone. They're going to be here one moment. They're going to be gone the next. Even if you live a long life and you're very wealthy, one day they're gone. That's it. But who you are will last forever. So who you are with everyone around you right now, in your kindness, in your personality, in your integrity, in your honor, that's going to last forever. You want to work on that. You want to focus on that. If God gives riches, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong in that. But more than the riches is who you are. That's what matters, and that's the point here. You need to be known as a person who lives up to your word. You're not expected to be perfect. Nobody expects that. But I would much rather have people around here that are godly people and people that have character than just a lot of money. Matter of fact, you get around a lot of people with a lot of money, and typically you have a lot of you know, hearts that are oftentimes hard. Again, not everybody that has money. A lot of people that have money have extremely soft hearts and just sweethearts unto God, and many of you are that way in this body. But the reality is, if you get into the money world, you know, pretty much for the most part, there's a reason they call it cold, hard cash. You become like what you worship, and you become cold and you become hard, and money becomes the goal, and integrity goes out the window, and honor goes out the window, and oftentimes you're, well, that's business. Well, you know what? I don't buy that. Certainly it's business, but at the same time, your integrity and who you are is much more important than the business deal that you made. And so that's what you're going to be remembered for. And And then loving favor, better than silver and gold, better that you're kind to people than even you, even giving them gifts. I mean, is kindness and is better than that. So he says, the rich and the poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them all. In essence, what he's saying is, you know, it's the great equalizer is God created everyone. Whether we have money down here or don't have money, God made both. And one day we're going to be standing before the Lord, and really who we are in our integrity, as we just talked about from verse one, that's what's going to last. That's what's going to be, what we're going to be judged on. And that will be determining our eternal reward. There will be those in heaven who had almost nothing down here that are going to be just loaded in the kingdom, so to speak, with reward. And there'll be those down here that have just piles of money that they'll get into heaven and have much less because they live for the business, but they gave their life to Christ. Whereas the person that's, you know, living for Christ and doesn't have as much has that great reward. And so, you know, God made everyone. No one's better than anyone else because of money. And so how we treat people, you know, I think it's very important. I think it says a lot about someone. It says a lot about someone's character. When you see how people treat others, not based on their money or lack thereof, just how do they treat them as a human? You know, how do you treat people when you run into them in normal life? Whether they're advantaged or whether they're disadvantaged, are you kind to them? Are you caring about them? And that's what really matters. That's what's going to last. And the Lord's the maker of all. He'll judge all. And he's not impressed with finances. He's not impressed with even someone that's been successful in the business world, because the Bible says that God gave them that ability. And they wouldn't have that ability if God didn't give it to them. So even the people that are successful can't be proud in it. They oftentimes are, but they can't be. You know, I'm a billionaire. Well, God gave you the ability to be a billionaire. You didn't come up with that on your own. The Bible's clear on that. And God chooses to do what he chooses to do. I think sometimes he does it to test and see, what are you going to do with all that money? You know, you think about the people that have all these gifts and all this money, and oftentimes we think, wow, I wish I had all that money. I wish I had all those gifts, you know, and the things that we sometimes can desire, you know, in our worldly thoughts or whatever. And oftentimes I think it's just really a test to find out, well, you know, what are you going to do with what you have? And what do they do with what they have? And people that have a lot of money and a lot of talent, oftentimes they use their whole life. They spend it on themselves their whole life. And how tragic it's going to be on Judgment Day to stand before the Lord and say, look, God says, you know, I gave you an ability to be one of the wealthiest people in the world. What did you do with it for my kingdom? Well, really nothing. And so what a sad thing to hear on that day. And yet for those of you in this room that maybe you don't have all that kind of those kinds of resources or whatever, and God says, here's what you did for my kingdom, and now I have a greater reward for you forever. And so again, it's just understanding the temporary as compared to the eternal and what really matters. Verse 3, notice this, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Again, it just basically saying, you know what, there's wisdom in recognizing that evil's coming, and to take proper precautions for that. You know, you can take it to the very basic level of, you know, seeing something that, you know, somebody somewhere and they're picking a fight with a bunch of bikers or something, and you realize, okay, this guy's out of his mind and these guys aren't happy with him. I'm kind of step over here and I'm going to move over this way, right? So on the very basic level, there's wisdom in just, you know, not getting beat up, so to speak. But there's also wisdom in just kind of watching what's happening in the world around us. And making plans when you see evil coming down the pike and you watch what's happening, to make plans to be prepared for that. And God will minister to you what you need to do when you see things happening in the world as they are. And so there's wisdom. And just don't just live life and think, you know what, this could never happen in America, or this could never happen in Tennessee, or this could never happen wherever. Oh, yes, it can. And things are happening all over the world right now that are moving in on us in many different issues we could bring up. But the bottom line is be prudent. Be aware of what's going on. Trust the Lord, but be wise and make plans into what you see happening. He says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. In other words, there's a reward for being humble. Humility. And humility, you know, it might start out as something you have to choose to do. Just make yourself humble, you know, asking God to make you humble. But hopefully as you grow in the Lord over time, as you make yourself humble before the Lord and lay down your pride, if you know you're struggling with that, then God will change you over time and you'll just naturally become humble. And God has ways of humbling us. You know, I could go down a list of ways that God knows to humble me. I won't do that and bore you tonight with that, but God knows how to humble me. And I recognize when God does it, you know, and when it happens, it's like, okay, that's good. Humility is a good thing. I don't like it when it happens. It feels bad because you're fighting against the impulse of human pride that we all, you know, battle with from time to time. But it produces righteousness. It produces fruit. And if you learn to walk in humility and just kind of relax and just be who you are and enjoy the Lord, enjoy others, and enjoy the life that God has given you to the best of your ability, God will reward you. There'll be, if there's a fear of the Lord there, he says riches and honor come with that. God rewards that. So walk in humility and let God be the one that exalts you and rewards you in that. You know, you see people that fight so hard to be important. Everybody wants to be a star, you know, and everybody wants to be famous. You know, it starts out that way, I think, for a lot of us when we're younger, but you hope you grow past that. But we live in a society today that thrives on that. And how much better to just say, Lord, you know what? You just do what you want to do, and I'm just going to serve you the best I can, let you handle everything else. And he says, I'll reward you for that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. In other words, if you're living a perverse life, your life's going to be hard. It's going to be a lot of things you get stuck with. There's going to be a lot of snares you get trapped in just because you're living a perverse life. It just goes with the territory. There's a law written into God's creation. If you live righteously, there's reward. If you live unrighteously, there's going to be consequences. Again, that's not 100%. Oftentimes, the righteous have great consequences because they're living righteous. So it's not some type of 100% thing like that, but it's built into God's creation, even as gravity is. And the point he's making is that, you know what, if you live a perverse life, you're going to have thorns and snares. That's part of it. And if you look around at people that are living perverse lives, look at all the thorns and snares they have. And even if they get lots of riches by living a perverse life and being a cheater and all these things they do to get there, fighting their way to the top, as you say, they're miserable. They can't enjoy it. And it says, he who guards his soul will be far from them. So, you know, stay away from them. Kind of goes with that same idea of, you know, you want to be careful of the friends that you choose, and you want to be around people that are more godly than you. You want to be around people that are wiser than you. And, you know, that's how you grow. And so, you know, I try to listen to people, you know, put in teachings or whatever of men that I know that are wiser than I am, that are more mature than I am, that know more than I am. I try to surround myself, you know, even if it's just with audio, you know, whatever the case might be. Look for ways you can surround yourself with those that are wiser, those that are more godly. Let it create a godly jealousy in your heart. You know, you want to be that way. You know, have that desire. God, make me that way. And to recognize that it's something God does. And as you plant those seeds and spend that time, God will reward that. Here's a great principle in God's word, maybe very encouraging, will be for many of you tonight. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, that's key, he will not depart from it. Now, it doesn't mean that God here doesn't take away the person's choice. I want to make that clear. You can't claim this verse and say, God's going to force my child to come to Christ and walk with God. You can't do that. Here's why. This is absolutely true. And you can absolutely take this literal. If you train up your child in the way he should go, that when he's old, God will bring them back around to what they should do. But here's what God also says in the rest of his word. And remember, to understand scripture, you look at all of it. God said this, I'm going to give them freedom of choice. And so even if you train them up and God brings them back and convicts them throughout their life and convicts them when they get older, hey, you know how you were raised, you know the word of God, you know what you should do. God will not override their ability to choose to reject him. And that's the hard part. If they want to choose to reject the Lord, God will allow them to do that. God doesn't force himself on anyone. He's a gentleman. And again, you know, you think of just even the worldly example. When you see a guy force himself on a woman, I mean, that's something she doesn't want, right? So is that love? That's not love. And so the Lord, being a gentleman, we're his bride. Those that he wants to come to him and be a part of his kingdom, he wants them to be his bride as well. He's not going to force himself on anyone. He's going to offer himself and say, I love you. Will you marry me, so to speak, if you want to see the analogy that God has given us? And then we have the choice to say yes or no. What he's saying in this proverb is, mom and dad, if you train up your children the way they should go and you pray for them, God will be faithful to pierce their heart. God's going to go to them and say, you know what you need to do. You know how you were raised. You know what my word says. You're invited. You're welcome. You can do this. And God will bring them back around. Even when they're old, he'll bring it back around. But then if they say no, he's not going to force himself on them, even as no gentleman would force himself on a lady. The Lord's no different. He honors our choice. And again, as we've said many times before, true love demands a choice. Otherwise, it's not true love. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Again, some of these are just statements of fact, and that's the fact. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. That is, you owe someone money, then they have a certain amount of levity over you. You know, if you're not making your payment, they can come to you and say, I want my payment. What's going on? You know, and so you're, in a sense, you're a slave to that. And so the idea behind this is look, try to keep yourself out of that situation. And I understand, you know, most people have a house payment. It's not saying you can't have a house payment. And, you know, that's almost pretty much a requirement, except for very few people in the world today, if they're going to have a home. That's not his point. But the sooner you can get out of debt, the sooner you can pay your debts off, the freer you're going to be. And for those of you in this room tonight that are free from a house payment or free from a car payment or whatever the case might be, you know, there's a freedom to that. Listen, I also understand that the majority of our society has car payments, et cetera, and I get that. You know, you have to have a vehicle and you can't afford it. And I did the same thing when I was younger. But, you know, when I came to the Lord, there were, you know, people giving me counsel on that. Hey, start putting money away each month. Put money away each month. And I've got a very wise, prudent wife who was very good at doing that. And over the years, that's been a huge blessing because when it comes time to buy a car, you just buy it. You know how freeing that is? I can't really remember the last time we had a car payment. That's freedom. And we're not wealthy people. It's planning. It's thinking ahead. Maybe having to wait years before you have what you want or whatever. But to not have that payment hanging over you, his point is, whenever you can be free of debt, be free of debt. And especially in the world we live in today, the more free of debt you can be free of, get out of debt. If you've got issues with the credit cards, you might want to shut them down. A lot of times we live beyond our means because we can. I heard, you know, one pastor cracked me up. He was saying, you know, they really aren't credit cards, they're debt cards. He said, really, that's all they are. When you use them, what happens? You get debt. He says, so I don't know why you call them credit cards. They should be called debt cards. What debt cards do you have in your billfold? I've got a debt card, this debt card, that debt card, and that debt card. Because that's what they are. Now, I'm not saying that it's, you know, wrong in every situation to use them. Even though I'm sure Dave Ramsey would chase me out of the pulpit for saying that. Because I think sometimes, you know, there's differences of opinion on that. I get that. But I'll tell you, there is a freedom. There is a wisdom. And especially when you see an economy that's going nutso, it's kind of nice to know that if everything collapses, nobody's going to come take your car. Or nobody's going to come. Again, it's more rare for the house, I realize that. But, you know, if you're in that ability where you're close enough where you can get that house paid off, you know, this may be a time to make those kind of prayers and considerations as a family. Because if everything goes south, you got a place to live. You know, you got a car to drive. You got whatever. Now, again, I understand everybody's in different places. And I'm not saying anyone is in sin if you have debt. That's not what I'm saying. But there's the principle here is, you know, if you owe somebody something, then you're a servant to a degree. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Notice this. Sowing means to plant. If you're planting iniquity, iniquity is things that are wicked and wrong. If you're planting what's wicked and wrong by the life you're living, the crop's going to come in, and you're going to reap sorrow. There's going to be pain from that. Listen, over the years, I look back at the pain that I brought in my life, you know, before I came to the Lord. And then I talk to people over the years as a pastor, and I see the pain that people have in their lives. You know, even true, you know, family that have repented and they're heartbroken, but you still see the consequences. They've planted all these seeds of destruction, and now even though they're saved and they're forgiven, all the destruction is there. And your heart breaks. So he's saying, you know, if you do that, that's going to be the result. And the rod of his anger will fail. So, you know, you're not going to, you operate in anger, it's going to be a failure. It's going to cause problems with you. Thus, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You know, the Bible says that we're to be generous, we're to be giving. And I love the scripture that says, you know, those who give to the poor, they're lending to the Lord. Now, think about that for a minute. We've already covered that earlier, so I won't go too long on that. But how exciting it is to think that you can get that God can borrow money from you. Now, you know, not in that classic sense. God doesn't need any money, and certainly he's not a servant to you because you gave to the poor. But the principle is this: when you're helping people around you that you see are in need, it's like lending to God. And if you're going to lend money to somebody, that's the one to lend it to. Because not only is you're getting in favor with the creator of the universe, his interest will pique your interest because he pays very well in return. So, again, just a great principle. You see someone who has a need, be generous. You know, we try. At the church, you know, we see someone that has a need that pops in my mind oftentimes. You know, you might think, well, you know, we give this certain amount or whatever, but you can also be generous and maybe go a little bit beyond what you would normally do just because you know the need is there and you're lending to the Lord. It's a great thing. It's something I actually desire to do. I desire to lend to the Lord because I think that comes with a great reward, even as I desire to give to Israel and bless Israel because God has promised that he'll give blessings to those who do that. He says, you give to Israel and you take care of my people, although they're unsaved, although they don't love me right now. He said, if you do that, I'm going to bless you. Guaranteed. If you help Israel, God will intervene in your life somehow. I don't know how. I've never seen it fail. And he just says, those who bless Israel, I will bless. And the warning on the other side, those who curse Israel, I will curse. You don't want to be in that camp. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Now, he's going to cover this more than once in the next couple of chapters. But again, just a truth here. You got somebody that's a scoffer. You got somebody that's a troublemaker, whether it be in your home or whether it be in the church. You know, you want to go to them. You want to give them a chance to repent. You want to confront them in love and follow the proper pattern, Matthew 18 and all that. But if they don't repent, the Bible says, put them out. Put them out. And he says, when you do it, there'll be peace. If you've ever had someone in your home over the years, and I can think about even just living with a bunch of guys where you rent a room, for example. And I've been in situations where there's a guy there that's like, this guy is trouble. And he's trouble for everybody. He's driving us all crazy. Got rid of him, and guess what happened? Peace. It's just a truth. There's going to be peace. Get rid of the scoffer. Get rid of the troublemaker. Give them a chance to repent. If they don't repent, deal with it. And again, that can be in the workplace, the home, that can be in the church, wherever. It's just a true principle. And he says, strife will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Isn't that something? Even rulers are going to want you around if you have a pure heart and you're very gracious in the way you say things. I think grace is something we need to be growing in as believers. You know, there's a way to say things, and there's a way to say things. And you can say things very harshly, and it can be true, absolutely true. Or you can say things in a very gracious way. You know, I remember, you know, you think about, you know, Daniel. And, you know, this whole thing where God's giving visions to Nebuchadnezzar and telling him he's going to remove him as king. And what does he say? King, live forever. That's my heart, is that you would remain king forever. And he said, may this vision be for someone else. But here's what it means. You still tell the truth, but you do it with grace. And when you're working with family and friends and people at work and in life, don't shy away from the truth, but pray for grace. God, how do I say this in a gracious way that is true, but it also has that flavor of grace? And you've had people approach you that way. I've had people that have come to correct me in my life and say things to me where I needed correction, and they've done it in such a gracious way. And I've had people be very harsh, and I can tell you which one I like. I like the grace much better. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. So God's going to do away with the faithless, and he will be faithful to those who are wise in him. The lazy man says, there's a bear in the parking lot. Wait a minute, that's me. I said that tonight. I must be the lazy man. No, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. And I shall be slain in the streets. The point behind this is, look what a ridiculous thing this person is saying. I mean, how many people, like, you know, we joke around because there really was a bear walking through the parking lot tonight. We joke about that. But think about in regular life. There's somebody in that, you know, they're in the house, they're laying around, they won't get a job. You're like, well, why don't you go find work? Well, because there's a lion out there, you know, and I may get killed by a wild animal. It's like, what? What are you talking about? Killed by a wild animal. It's such a ridiculous statement that the person makes about a lion being in the streets, although that could happen in rare instances, even as a bear could walk through your parking lot on rare instances. The idea behind it is the lazy person, they just make up their mind, I am not going to work, and if I have to make up the most ridiculous excuse to do it, I'm going to do it. I don't care how ridiculous it is. And that's what you'll find. When you find somebody who's truly lazy, then the excuses are just out the roof. Now, again, God makes a clear distinction between those that are lazy and those that can't work. He understands that. For those that have some inability to work, there's some physical inability or a mental inability or whatever or that happens in someone's life or is there, God understands that. And God doesn't speak poorly of that person. As a matter of fact, God speaks very graciously and very mercifully on that person. But for the person who just can work and doesn't, God's pretty firm. I mean, we talked about it. God is so firm. He says this, if you're able to work and you don't, you should go hungry. Thus saith the Lord. That's not me. Let them go hungry. Starve. Well, that doesn't mean he doesn't love them. Of course he loves them. He died for them. What he's saying is that's the cure for laziness. Let them be hungry. And they should be doing their part and they should be working. And so God speaks about it very straightforwardly. Again, that's a hard message in our day and age, but that's what God says. And so but he says here, but they're going to make every excuse they can to get out of it, no matter what case, you know, and that's what you'll find. Again, somebody's lazy, no matter what you ask them to do, they've always got some reason they can't do it. It drives you nuts. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Wow. And you have, again, it's the first statement he makes. It's very immoral woman. Her mouth will be. She's a deep pit, one that you get trapped in and can't get out of if you tangle yourself up with her. But notice this. God says, those that are abhorred by me, I will let them fall there. That's where they're going to fall. Not that God wants them to. But if they reject the Lord and they choose the immoral woman rather than God, he says, you know what? Then the Lord will allow them to end up there. Here's another tough one for our day and age. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. First of all, let's just stop there for a moment. That's just a true statement. Children have foolishness bound up in their heart. It's in there. You don't have to put it there. They're born that way. We're all born that way. And it's just there. And what he's saying is, it's in their heart due to the fall, and it's not just going to leave on its own. You know, the foolishness doesn't just one day on its own go, you know what? I'm not going to live in this heart and foolishness anymore. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm moving out. You're going to be a smart kid starting right now. I'll see you later. And he goes, right? No, foolish. It's just foolish to go, I'm here and I'm bound. I'm tied. I'm wrapped is the idea. I'm in the heart of a child. Dare you to get me out of there. And that's what he says to parents. That's what God is saying. Your child has the foolishness bound up in their heart. Your job is to get it out of there. Notice what he says. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In other words, spank your children. Now, lest anyone drop out of their chair, let me give more balance to this. I don't think that every child needs to be spanked. I've seen some kids, you just kind of look at them, they collapse. You got a child like that, praise the Lord for that. Thank God for that, and you watch them just kind of, they're just fine. But the majority of kids need a good swift spank every so often. That's just reality. And you can have a view on that and say, well, I don't like that. Well, then, that you know, take that up with God. My job is to be the messenger. Your job is how you respond to that message. This is the word of God. He said we're supposed to be spanking our kids. I could never spank my child. Then your child will grow up with foolishness bound in their heart, and you and your child will suffer those consequences. Moms and dads, if you can't do that, it's time to step out of your comfort zone and say, for the love of my child, I'm going to do something I hate to do, and I'm going to spank them. Because that's how you're going to rescue their soul. And so he says it more than once. This is all through the Proverbs. It doesn't mean abuse. It doesn't mean beating the child. People always try to say, you mean beat? No, I think you need to decide, you know, how many swats you'll do. There's a nice padded area that God created on children for that very purpose. You want to be careful what instrument you use so that you don't bruise and hurt. I mean, there should be, if it doesn't sting, it's ineffective. It's got to sting. That's what makes the foolishness go, hey, maybe it's not so good to stay in here after all. I think I will get out of here. All right, I'm gone. And foolishness. And your child's like, you know, then and now it's dealt with. And the sooner you deal with it, the better. The longer you wait, the more it gets set in the heart. He who oppresses the poor to increase riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. He says, if you do unjustly with money and you take advantage of the poor and you help the rich, God's going to deal with it. Now he just kind of has this statement here of some encouragements or saying of the wise. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. So just pay attention to God's word he's saying and pay attention to the Proverbs and let it be fixed in your heart and your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have that underlined. That's where our trust needs to be. Lord, we trust you. We're going to put our trust. We're going to keep your word in our heart. We're going to keep it on our lips. So we're driven to trust you. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? I'm sharing this so you'll know this is God's word. It is certain. that you may answer words of truth to those who send you. You're going to be a messenger, then you need to be able to tell the truth. Again, it needs to be with grace, but to tell the truth. Do not rob the poor because he's poor. And those don't take advantage of someone because you can. Nor oppress the afflicted in the gate. The gate means among the leadership. Don't as a leader of a community, as a leader of a city, as a leader of a state, as the leader of a nation, he's saying, in all those categories, do not take advantage of the poor. Do not take advantage of those that are afflicted for your betterment. And quite honestly, I think our government is getting into some of that right now. I think our government is getting into taking advantage of the afflicted, taking advantage of those that don't have the money or the avenue they do to be able to survive the way they want, to get whatever their agenda is they're doing. I think some of that's happening. I think I've shared with you guys before, the thing that bothers me the most is when you see all these things come through Congress and Senate where they start taxing inheritance things. The Bible says that a wise man, a good woman, will leave an inheritance to their children's children. And what's happening in our nation's leadership is they're taking away what God said we're supposed to do for our grandkids. They're taking it away. That's stealing from God. That's stealing from God's people. And God will judge that. God will deal with that. And the same idea here, he says, don't take advantage of people because you can, for the Lord, verse 23, will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. It may not be in this life, but it will be. It will happen. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go. Again, a lot of wisdom here. He says, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Again, you make friends with an angry man and a furious man, you hang out with him, then you're going to end up in fights as well. You're going to end up, you know, getting in trouble, and you're going to pay the consequences for that. So if you have a friend that's always angry, you might want to start backing away from that one. That's what he's saying. Because you'll learn his ways and you'll set a snare for your own soul. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. Again, this is, again, if somebody's trying to get a loan and they want you to co-sign, he's saying don't do it. Now, mom and dad for your kid, a family member that you know, again, if you have the resources to back it up if something happens, or if it's, say, you know, a child that's trying to get their first car or trying to do whatever, and you know you know you can get it out of them, that's different. But be careful about, you know, friends that want you to co-sign for them, or that family member that, you know, maybe is not that trustworthy, and I'm coming to you, Uncle So-and-so, because I know that you'll help me and I've got this thing. You can just be honest with them, you know, and the bottom line is, he says, don't do that. Don't shake hands in a pledge or be a surety for their debts. He says, look at this. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? You can be very honest and say, look, here's the problem. Here's why I can't co-sign for you. I love you. I care about you. I want to see you succeed. But if something happens where you can't pay it, I don't have the resources to cover it. So it's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't want to help you. But I don't have the resources to do that. So if I do that for you, then we both go down. Whereas if I don't sign for you and you alone go down, you can come stay in a room for a while. I'll help you till you get back on your feet. But if we both go down together screaming, then we're done. So I can't be surety for you. Just wisdom in that. You know, again, I think there's exceptions, and God will lead you in those exceptions. And like I said, for your children, certain situations, or a family member that you know needs that help and is going to be faithful to it, it's different, but use wisdom there. He says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, again, the landmarks, what that was talking about, when God gave them the boundaries of their tribes, then they had boundaries of the land that they owned. And the way they would do that, they would go out and they would stack up these, you know, piles of stones as a barrier, as a landmark for their land. And he says, you know, don't mess with those. You still see them in Israel today. When you drive through the land, you'll see stacks of stones out in fields. They still mark their land that way. And so if you were going to be a cheater and you were trying to get some of your neighbor's land, you sneak out at night and kind of scoot the rocks a little bit each day and end up over a slow period of time without them recognizing, you know, you may pick up a portion of their land. He said, don't do that. I'll judge you for that. Don't take away from someone else what is theirs. That's the principle. Don't, even if you can do it legally, don't take away from what is theirs and remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And I think there's also a great application and encouragement here as a nation. As we know, our founding fathers sent a landmark of the word of God on our nation, and we're watching that landmark be moved every day, aren't we? Until now, you can almost not even find the landmarks anymore. He says, that should never happen. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He shall stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. That is, if you just stay faithful to what God has called you to do and do your best at it, God will promote you in his time and in his way. You know, it reminds me of Jesus saying, you know, don't take the best seat when you're invited somewhere. Start out in the lowest seat And here's why. If you take the best seat, you're not supposed to be there. They're going to ask you, you need to move down. We have some other people this was saved for. But if you, and then you're embarrassed. And everybody sees it, right? But he says, if you'll just take the lowest seat. I mean, think about it. There's nowhere to go but up. Take the lowest seat and let God move you up place by place, place by place. And it'll be an honor rather than a shame. So wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. So chapter 22, it took me longer than I wanted to go through it tonight, but we're going to end right there. And let's go ahead and pray and ask God just to really bless the wisdom that he gave us tonight. And then we'll get into the remainder of the service. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the jewels of wisdom that you gave us in your word tonight. What a blessing your word is, how rich and how full it is. And we thank you. We pray that the seeds that have now been planted, Lord, that you would just water them and let them bear fruit unto righteousness. And Lord, for those again that got a word of wisdom from you that they needed, Lord, we thank you for that and pray now you would help them to apply that to their situation and their life in wherever they are this evening and give you the glory for all the work you've done among your people tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.